reading this evening is Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. No, I won't bother. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen.
So, beginning again, as we think about Easter, as we think about the events of the resurrection that's spoken about this morning and spoken about last Sunday, obviously on Easter Sunday, the last thing the women thought about on Friday, Good Friday, was the stone that was rolled over the tomb of Jesus. And we're told at the end of chapter 15 that they saw where he had been laid. And their vision as they leave the place where Jesus had been laid in the tomb was the vast stone that was rolled over the stone, over the tomb. It's interesting how images can stick in our minds, particularly when we're about to go to sleep. Maybe a negative image or what appears to be an impossible image. And it can sometimes keep us awake. And we begin to wonder whether, in fact, this is just too big an issue for us humanly to deal with. A dead Messiah in a tomb with a huge stone. The visual image of the stone would have kind of filled their imagination and probably filled their thinking from Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning. I wonder what the equivalent might be in your imagination, in your life, as you face the coming week. What equivalent of a huge stone in your life do you imagine might be simply impassable, simply too much to be dealing with? You know, it might be a situation in your finances. It might be something to do with your health. It might be something about your family and a difficulty in relationships in your family. It might be thinking about the life of the church without me, or me thinking about my life without you. A stone, a large object, which can, in the imagination, appear to be larger and larger as the time goes on. It's interesting, when you are no longer physically in front of something that perhaps seems to be very imposing, it doesn't shrink. It seems to get bigger and bigger and heavier and more difficult and more impossible. Although, the way Mark tells the story, we realize that the fear of the women is much ado about nothing. They ask the question in verse 3, "Who will roll the stone away?" And that's their great concern. The great concern for the women on Easter Sunday morning is who will move the stone. I wonder if you've ever fretted and stressed about something, maybe over many hours, maybe over a few days, and then you come to the point where you need to actually deal with that particular situation, and the obstacle is no longer there. You encountered that in your experience? It can happen. It can happen so frequently. We pray, maybe, that a difficult relationship might be resolved. We pray for some financial help in our circumstances. We pray about our health. We pray about relationships that are troubling in our family. And when we get to the crunch point, we find that, in fact, something has been done that removes our need to be stressing and worrying about that. Maybe the mention of the fact that they were asking the question, who will move the stone, is an indication that all of the disciples of Jesus had completely disappeared. They'd all gone to ground. They were completely absent. If there is a task that a woman feels that she's not able to perform, often it's maybe a widow who's kind of dependent upon her husband to do certain things in the house. They've always done it, and they're no longer around. Who will move the stone? They're not around. The men were not around. The disciples had disappeared. It was women who came to the tomb with the task of seeking to anoint the body of Jesus. Who will move the stone away? Of course, the resurrection was not about dealing with their fears or their questions about who would move the stone. Although, incidentally, it does deal with that question. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus, the moving of the stone, was to demonstrate that God is God, that God has power over life and death, and that Jesus has conquered the grave. The resurrection demonstrates that. It demonstrates that life is made available for human beings, that those who believe in this Jesus who died for them and rose again can be forgiven and experience new life in Christ. But wrapped up in this big gift is this much smaller gift, although very big for these women, that they don't need to move the stone because it's been shifted for them. That their fears and anxieties are no longer necessary because the thing that they were concerned about has been dealt with. It has been done. It's a rather nice thing, isn't it? If maybe we've been thinking about it, and I would probably be thinking, you know, I wish, but we're away all day and we're thinking about something we need to do when we get home, and we get home and we find it's been done. If only. We find it's been done and we don't need to do it. And we were kind of thinking about how was I going to fit that in? How was I going to manage that at the end of my day? Only to find it's been done. What kind of relief that is. And here are these women who for 3 days have been thinking, who will move the stone? Who will move the stone? Who will do that for us? And they come and the stone has been rolled away. Isn't there perhaps a lesson here about fret and worry? That sometimes we forget God. We believe that in prayer he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, and yet we are surprised when he does it. We know that he can do anything. He can move any obstacle that is in our way, but we're always surprised when he does it. Who will move the stone for us? Who? The stone has been moved. It's gone. Now, for them, a moved stone, an empty tomb, raised 1,001 storylines, potential storylines. What's happened here? What shifted the stone? What happened to Jesus? What happened to the body? An empty tomb is not a resurrection. An empty tomb of itself is not good news. You need a resurrection to have good news. You need a resurrection to have a gospel message. There are events and there are interpretations of events. I can see that something has happened here, but what exactly has happened here? We come in to a room and there's a vase on the floor. The flowers are all scattered all over the carpet. And we're standing, as it were, next to the smoking gun. Someone comes in and assumes it is us. But if they'd been there a moment or so before, they'd have realised a cat had jumped up on the sideboard and knocked over the vase and the flowers. An event needs... It wasn't me. Nobody saw me. Can I speak to my lawyer? It wasn't me. It was the cat that done it, sir. So here we have the empty tomb. We have the stone rolled away. That's the event. But what's the interpretation? Well, they have a stranger who approaches them, and the stranger says, "Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid." I guess in this situation, it's one of those things where you probably think, if someone's saying to me, "Don't worry," it means that there's something to worry about. You know, so someone comes to your door, you know, "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed." You immediately think, "I've got lots of things to worry about." "Don't be alarmed," the stranger says. God is in charge here. There's no need to be worried or afraid. Yet, as we'll see, fear is very difficult to remove. It's a bit like some of those stains that you get on a white shirt. Very easy to get, but very difficult to wash out. Fear is really very durable. "Do not be alarmed," they say. That the man says to them. Something has happened here. That fear needn't be the result of this. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now suddenly the event has an explanation. The door is open and the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. Now, of course, there are lots of storylines. A grave robbery by the disciples, who were conspicuous by their absence. A grave robbery by the Romans, who actually wanted to keep him inside the tomb, not outside the tomb. All this interpretation that he is alive. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. That's great news, isn't it? If the body of Jesus, if the bones of Jesus could be produced, the basis of Christianity would immediately disappear. But we have evidence that this Jesus has been raised from the dead and then finally exalted body of Jesus into the heavenlies. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And that's the whole point, isn't it, of the Easter message. The Easter message is that something has happened, that witnessing what has happened leads us to tell others about that. He is alive. Go and tell. And that's why we are here today, because generation after generation, people have gone and told the message. We looked a bit at this a couple of weeks ago, these words that were spoken to the women about going to the disciples and saying to them, "He's going to go to Galilee, and there he will meet you just as he told you." And there is a message, isn't there, as these women rushed from the tomb, that reminds us that Jesus is true to his word. He is trustworthy. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, of course, one of the things that, you know, slipped through their memories at the time of Good Friday and Holy Saturday were all the promises that Jesus made that he was going to die and rise again. But as we said on Easter Sunday morning, the amazing thing is that the disciples were not on the edge of belief because they'd forgotten all of those things. And Jesus reminds them he has said that he's going to do this. He's not springing a surprise upon them. He is faithful to his word. He is keeping his promise. There is a message to doubters. Suddenly, as they recollect what Jesus said, they see that Jesus is trustworthy. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, there's a message here for failures too. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, or even Peter. Peter needs to know that after his denials of Jesus, there was a fresh start, and how important that is. If the big problem of the stone dominated the women as they came to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, who will move the stone? We know that for Peter, what dominated his thoughts was, I said I would not deny Jesus, but I denied Jesus three times. I said three times I wouldn't deny him, and three times I did deny him. How could there ever be a way back from that? But Jesus says, in the place that I called you Galilee, I will meet you again, even Peter, even Peter. See, Mark's gospel is good news to the doubter, good news to the failure, that there's always an opportunity for a fresh start. And we've all cashed in that token again and again, haven't we? That when we have failed the risen Lord Jesus, there is a way back. There is a way back of forgiveness and restoration, which can be ours day by day. I will meet you in Galilee, Jesus said. We began together there and we'll begin again there. There is a fresh start available for the disciples. The mission has not ended. The mission is just going into a glorious new phase. The story is not over. Now, I think that's what the end of Mark's gospel is saying to us. The story is not over. So go back and read the story from the beginning. Just think about what it meant for Jesus to say, you are fishers of men. You're going to catch people. You're going to tell my good news, and there's going to be an impact upon the nations of that ministry. Go back and take a look at my identity revealed. Go back and take a look at my authority revealed. The great things I was able to do. Listen to the things that I taught you and grasp what great news this is. The gospel begins, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here we are being brought back to the beginning again, that the disciples might be helped to serve the Lord Jesus faithfully. Good news. But of course, sometimes good news is too hard to grasp all at once. You know, sometimes people maybe open a letter with some good news. They've won something, or they've got a new job, or they're in remission, or the test is clear. And immediately, it's difficult to take in all of those facts. The good news just seems too good to be true. And for the disciples and for these women here on this occasion, things were difficult to take in. Too great to grasp at once. So verse 8 is kind of remarkable, really, isn't it? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the greatest story in human history. And yet they're afraid. They're afraid to pass the message on. They don't quite know how they're going to talk about it. Now, I think that we mustn't be hard on these women because this is a fairly normal human experience, isn't it? Sometimes in our human experience, we're excited, we're frightened, we're daunted, we're intrigued, all together. And we're not quite sure which emotion is supposed to be uppermost in our experience. The women are gobsmacked. They're speechless. They kind of quite wonder what's up, what's down. They're afraid. They experience fear. Now, we need to track back. We mentioned Galilee. Track back to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and the experience of the disciples when they were with Jesus in the boat. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion. And there was, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, a great storm. And they're afraid. And they say to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And then Jesus steps up and he says to the wind and the waves, "Be quiet." And there is a great calm. Now, the odd thing is, at the end of the story, Mark 4, verse 41, we're told that instead of the disciples high-fiving everyone and putting their thumbs up, that as a result of the great calm, they are terrified. They are more terrified by the Jesus who calms the storm than they are by the storm itself. Because suddenly they encounter a category which is beyond their imagination. And of course, we need to recognize 2,000 years after the event that nobody had experienced the resurrection of the Son of God ever before in human history. This was a one-off event in human history. What category can you have for death being defeated, the grave being burst open, and for life to be revealed? How do you begin to describe that? How do you begin to get your mind around it? Great fear. The sea was calm, but they were afraid. The women, they encountered the story of the resurrection, and yet they are afraid. They feel intimidated by this amazing news. Or there's Mark himself, the author of Mark's Gospel. One of the great things about Mark's Gospel is the shortest Gospel, but there's a number of passages, verses, that are only in Mark. And Mark 14, 51, 52 is a really very strange little passage. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. And I think it's right to suggest that that young man, the only reason that story is told is because Mark, the writer of the Gospel, was the young man. We know that John Mark lived in Jerusalem near the events. His was the house that Peter went to after he'd been prayed for to be released from prison. And he's writing it as his signature. He's writing it like Hitchcock appearing just for a moment in one of his films as a signature. It's a cameo role to say that this is my creation. And what he's saying to us, interestingly, is these women were afraid when they heard the news. You Christians hearing about this in the first century may be afraid as you face the wrath of the Roman Empire and the hostility of those who do not want to believe. I want to tell you that I know what it is to try and follow Jesus and be so afraid that I've run away. I want you to know that I understand what these women experienced. I understand what you have experienced. You see, this passage says that there is hope for those who are followers of Jesus. Stumbling, failing, clumsy, hesitant. You see, What is your picture of the faithful follower of Jesus? Is it kind of, you know, like a superhero? Or is it someone who kind of sometimes has three steps forward and sometimes two back? Sometimes two steps forward and sometimes three back? The great thing about Christianity is that Jesus calls us to himself. And he says the qualification for being a Christian is not being a success. The qualification for being a Christian is recognizing that you're a failure. Good news or what? You haven't got to have got it all right before you're accepted by me, and you will not be kicked out if in the future you don't get everything right either. So, the gospel, verse 8, the end of the gospel of Mark, says that they were afraid. They were terrified. There's hope for us, isn't there? Followers of Jesus that sometimes don't get it right, sometimes afraid to tell others about Jesus, sometimes embarrassed about the truth of the gospel. It reminds us that here is the gospel that will be continued. This isn't the last of the story. A friend of mine, Tom Long, writing about this last verse, says this: what is Mark doing by ending the narrative in this way? The fate of the gospel depends on these three women who run from the tomb in terror and amazement. They're among the least likely persons to be noticed and respected. In fact, they appear to have been overlooked or ignored by nearly everyone. But the gospel does not end in silence, as 16:8 might lead us to expect. Someone had to tell the story, because it did not end with fearful disciples. When their knees stopped shaking and their tongues began to loosen, they looked at one another and asked what they had just witnessed. Then they told the good news. And I think it's a reminder that our weakness, our failure, our inability to understand everything, our inability to imagine that the obstacles before us will be dealt with, those are not the things that define us as Christians. What defines us is the fizzing, wonderful power of the risen Lord Jesus, that like the force within a champagne bottle will always make the cork bounce out, will always allow the good news to be pouring out and working in others. Yes, they were stopped in their tracks and they were fearful, but there came a moment when they realized, hey, what have we just witnessed? Let's go and tell. Let's get the disciples to Galilee. Let's get Peter restored. Let's get the disciples back on track again. Hey, this is news that will change the world. That's what God is good at. So convincing us that the hope outweighs the fear. So convincing us that the resources that he has outweigh any obstacle. That nothing is too hard for him. That's good news, isn't it? And that's what we proclaim. This is the good news that makes the broken whole, that brings forgiveness to those who feel so guilty that they're ashamed to speak to anyone. This is the good news that makes people new, that connects them with the living God, that gives them hope in a hopeless world. Praise God that these women kept on keeping on and finally told the news, lit the touch paper, and let the rocket of the gospel burst into light, filling the night sky with light so that people could see and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Mark's gospel is saying to us, well, allow your fears to subside and you go forth and tell this good news to others. Amen.